And let's go to Revelation chapter 5, quick summary. We talked about mainly as we entered the book of Revelation that John was given the scriptures from the angel of the Lord that dealt with three particular settings of time within his vision, the things which were, things which are, which is our present time now, and then which are to come. And we are going to begin to look at the things which are to come. And Rodney is so anxiously going through that to find it. We have about 98 slides so far I've done. Praise God. So you know we've covered a lot of information. You guys are troopers to retain all this information. And then once this is completed, we are going to put it on a disc. We will have more than a 98. I promise you that. Keep on going till I tell you to stop, little Rodney. You got to keep on going till I tell you to stop. And so we're going to be in Revelation 5, and he just talked to the churches, seven churches, and explained to them that there's a word of commendation, there's a word of exhortation, there's a word of, I would say conviction. I don't want to say condemnation, but conviction. Keep on clicking it, buddy. It won't click anymore? There you go. Right there, right there. Oh, that just stopped right there. Oh, boy. There you go. Go back two more. There you go, right there. And he let them know that there's some things you are doing correct. There's some things you need to work on. And there's some things you better get right. And to the churches, he did not give any word of conviction at all. And other churches, he gave no word of commendation. So that's very important for you to realize that. Is the recording going as well? Good. Amen. So let's look at Revelation chapter 5. This is the scene in heaven, which is immediately after the rapture of the church. If you read closely, he talks about us moving into what things shall be hereafter, and we covered that last week. But in Revelation 5 and 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." The angel saw this book that had seven seals on a book. And you know, a seal is something that they would use to close an envelope or a document that was of utmost importance. And it was very important, of course, what was inside of this book. And the angel said, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So click the next slide, little Ronnie, just one link at a time. So here we find the seven seals are now opened up and presented. It's the first thing he saw at this time, that there's a book here, and there are seven seals that are keeping this book closed. Next slide. But the issue is no one was worthy to open it. That lets us know and denotes there had to be someone who had the right to open it, someone who was pure, someone who was holy, someone who was above the book, so to speak. But at that time, as he looked, no one was able to do it because there is nobody who's worthy but only one. And as a result, the Bible says in verse 4, "And I wept much." John is sitting here wondering what's inside of that thing. I'm very sorrowful because I realize that there is no one who is worthy to open up such material, such important documents. But there is a little bit of hope in verse 5. "And one of the elders," remember there's 24 elders that were up there that worshiped the Lord, "and said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He was saying there is somebody who has the power, who has the authority, who has the right to open up this book that no one else was able to open. And he lets us know that this is the same child, that is prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would absolutely be the seed of David, that he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so once again, the Bible aligns itself as the one who is absolutely worthy, and there is a reason why he's worthy. It's not only because he is the son or the root of Jesse. It's not only because he was of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Think about the book of Genesis, when Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and on a three-day journey. And Isaac was not a little boy. He was at least a teenager. He said, Lord, here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham prophesied. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And then John the Baptist seeing Jesus coming to him at the River Jordan, and he pointed to Jesus Christ, and he told his disciples, behold, the lamb of the world who was slain from the foundations of the earth. Praise God. And now we see here in the last book of the Bible that this is that same lamb that was stood there, and he had been slain, and having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. And verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And that is a position of understanding that it pleased God that Jesus Christ would take over all dominion. That is not saying there was a separate person on the throne. It was a transition of helping us understand that that one true God gave his power over to a man, 100% man, Jesus Christ, 100% God. And he now sits on the throne with all authority. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And this is what they said in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? It says, for thou wast slain. The reason why he had a right to open up that book is because he suffered, he bled, and he died. He took on the sins of the entire world, and he was not having sin himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Let me tell you, they said it right when they said, thou art worthy. You are worthy. And you not only have done that, but you have redeemed us. Praise God to God by the blood out of every kindred. You know what he's saying? You are the kinsman redeemer. You took our shame. You took our sin, and you became the mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus took the sins of the world. Jesus is the one who is worthy to open up the book, and he has redeemed us, and not just anybody of one certain ethnic group. I know we've been talking about the Jews for a very, very long time, because his issue and his desire and his plan was ultimately first and foremost for the Jews. But Paul lets us know, yes, the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Praise God. He also gave us opportunity to take hold of a new life. He also gave us an opportunity to receive forgiveness. Is anybody thankful that Jesus Christ said, I'm calling you from every kindred, from every tongue, from every people, and from every nation? I'm so thankful that the love of Jesus surpasses any ethnic group. I'm so glad the love of Jesus surpasses all of it. Jesus is his name. And he said in verse 10, with this understanding that thou and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Look at the position of these elders as they're talking to the Lord in this scenario. You received the book that only you were able to open. And you have let us know that we are going to. Now notice their position. They are in heaven with Jesus with this book. And these 24 elders were a representation of the church. And it lets us know that we shall reign on earth. You have called us to be kings and priests. What did Peter say? He says, for you are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Praise God. And we should show forth praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That lets us understand that we are those that the Lord has called in order to be reigning and ruling with him. And they understood that from that position. And in that position, we find that after the rapture, the angels gather around the throne, the elders and the beasts. In verse 11 of chapter 5 says, and I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That basically says it was an innumerable host of those in heaven. And they said with a loud voice, not with a quiet voice, but with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Look at all the favor that was bestowed upon him because what he did. He has all power. He has all riches. Don't worry about things maybe not working out correctly in your bank account. There is one who sits on the throne that owns absolutely everything. And so long we stay in his will, he will supply every one of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he has all power. No matter what enemy is facing your life right now, he says, I already have all power in my hand because I am an eternal God. It's already done. It's already happened. The victory is already yours. I pray we would believe that with all of our heart. When we struggle, when we face things, victory is already mine because Jesus already wears the victor's crown. He's already in control. He's already in charge. And guess what? But he also has wisdom. Whatever I need, I can ask of God. Is there any man that lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. Who, praise God, gives it out severally, and he abradeth not. He is no shadow of turning. He can give you any wisdom you need to deal with anything you are dealing with. Just call on his name. He has an answer for everything in your life. Every problem, God has a way. When there is no way, he can figure out any solution to any equation that is frustrating in your life. He is all powerful. He has all wisdom to give to us. Lord, let wisdom take place in our minds to deal with things we don't know how to deal with by ourselves. Give us that same wisdom that you possess, oh God. And he has strength. That's why in my weakness, he is made strong in the middle of my weakness. So when I find myself weak, I say, then am I become strong? Because that is the moment when I call on my daddy, and his name is Jesus. And I say, God, I cannot even walk without you holding my hand. I love that scripture. God, in you I live, I move, I have my being. My strength comes from the Lord. And honor, they reverence and they respect his authority and glory. There's no glory like the glory of God. Like when we begin to sing praises, and we prayed here for our pre-service prayer, and I just felt the glory of God. You say, how do you explain it? I don't know how to explain it, except I just want to cry. I don't know how to explain it. I just want to weep and smile all at the same time. Just something I can't hardly put words to when I really just concentrate on him, when I really just think about all that he is in my life, when I just lay aside all my cares and my problems and just say, Lord, I love you, and his glory begins to come down. I tell you, there's nothing like the glory of Almighty God. And those there in heaven recognize it. So they say with a loud voice, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory to God. And blessings, 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 blessings. And every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everybody, everyone, even those that are in the sea, all that are there in them heard I saying. Everybody did. Blessings and honor and glory. What I think was what happened is that as the 10,000s and thousands and thousands began to say it with a loud voice, the earth had to join in because everybody knew it's true. No matter where they were, they understood. There's no doubt he is in control. And they sang it to him. that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Verse 14, the four beasts said, Amen. I mean, so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So that is a scene when they begin to look at there's somebody that can take us to this next level that nobody else could do so. And let me just summarize the judgments and then we'll specifically deal with just the first seven, which is the seals. There are seven sets of judgments that are going to be broken down in the next few chapters, going all the way up to chapter 16. But the first are the seven seals, and then from the seven seals are the seven trumpets. Now, these seven trumpets are also going to bring its own devastation, and then once the seven trumpets are done, there's going to be seven bowls or vials, V-I-A-L-S. But the first set that takes place is what was revealed in chapter 5. Now, let's go to chapter 6, and we'll dive into these seven seals. Next slide. So, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says, the Lamb, he says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So, again, only one was worthy. And I heard it, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts said, come and see. So we're talking to John, come and see what this is. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, when you study apocalyptic, or you study the book of Revelation, you look at different people's teachings, remember, the Bible has to come together as one whole book, and there can't be any contradictions whatsoever in it. And there are some that believe that this one who sat on the white horse was Christ himself. It's not true. I'm going to go over more of that with you. But first, let's describe this horse. This white horse deals with famine. It deals with the Antichrist. Let me back up. I'm going too fast. It's the Antichrist. He is going to come, and he's going to conquer. He is going to come, and he will be raised up as someone who will be in absolute control of the entire earth. And people are going to support him. People are going to believe that he is the one that is going to bring peace. Okay? Now, the rider is the Antichrist. He is the false Christ who comes as a peacemaker. But later, he is going to show his true colors, and he will be called the Beast. This is undoubtedly, remember, we have to connect the book of Revelation with the book of Daniel. If we don't do that, we'll totally forget about everything Daniel said and not put the Bible together. And that's where a lot of flaws and errors come. But the Bible lets us know there was a treaty between Israel and this man in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. This fits as that prince that the Bible talks about, as well as what Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3. The world will be trusting in peace and safety brought by the tactics of the one on this white horse, this white horse rider. But it will be oblivious. The very peace will be inaugurated because 3.5 years later, he is going to cause much destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. White is a symbol of peace as he comes as what? A peacemaker. That's how the Antichrist shows up. He shows up as a peacemaker. He signs the 7-year treaty with Israel. It looks wonderful. But according to, again, Daniel 29, 26, and 27, one of his first feats will be to find the solution between the Arab and Israeli dispute over that particular area of land. Of course, this is what initiates the 70th week. And that's why that's so important for us to understand. There has to be some key things that allow this pact to be set up that gives the start of this 7-year period. And the Bible lets us know that this seven-year period cannot happen without that signature, but that signature cannot come until he who lets is out of the way. And we have studied that he who lets, which is out of the way, is the church of the living God that operates with the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry. I don't think there's any devil in hell that can stand against the true church of God. I believe that all my heart. His weapons is a bow, yet no arrows are mentioned. The bow is a symbol of distant victory. And since no arrows are mentioned, it seems to indicate that he gains his victory by bloodless tactics. Of course, that is the treaties that he makes. And he gets this great group of people, nations, all of the world that want to support him. So at that time, he does not have to shed blood in order to take over this authority. And that all is true is indicated further by the fact that peace isn't taken from the earth until the second seal, which we will look at. Right? Now, I'm going to go back to that. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 3. So look at the next slide. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast come and say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so we have this next beast here. He is the beast that is riding, the rider on the horse, which is the red horse, which signifies there is going to be war that is going to absolutely break out during that time. I'll come back to that. In verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red. The power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So that sword signifies the war will be taking place, and there's going to be a lot of death that is going to happen because they are going to be killing one another. The third seal, next slide, will be the black horse. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. You can see that slide a little bit. It's a little fuzzy there. There's a balance in his hand to measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt no oil, or not the oil and the wine. That is significant of a famine that is going to take place during that time. That as each of these seals are being unfolded, these are the things that are taking place as a result of it. Okay, next verse we will look at here is verse 7, the fourth seal, which is going to be the pale horse. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him, unto them, the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So we have a pale horse that deals with a lot of war as well. Let me break this down a little bit further to you. Give me one moment here. Praise God. When we look at the pale horse, we notice that it has the color of ashen, which is a pale or yellowish green. The same Greek word is used in Revelation 9:4 of a green vegetation. It is the Greek word for kleros, which denotes a yellowish green, the light green of a plant, or the paleness of a person who is critically ill. Our word chlorophyll or chlorine comes from this word. We are told the name of this horse is Death, and that Hades follows death refers to the physical death, not total annihilation. Only the physical body is going to be killed during that time. And Hades refers to the underworld, the prison of a temporary quarters of the soul of unbelievers between their death and the time of the great white throne judgment. The death they receive because of this horse will not be their ultimate final death. That death comes after they are judged before the God at the great white throne judgment, which is after the tribulation. This is in compartment which is found in Luke chapter 16, 23. Now, what it says is authority was given to him over 1/4. According to our present figures right now, that would be about 1.7 billion, would it be, people are going to be killed or are going to die during this time. Can you imagine the death toll, the death count during this time? There is a large, massive scale of death taking place. Four powers of death are mentioned. The sword refers to the death by war and perhaps by the cruelty of the beast and his godless system under his domination of the red dragon, which is Satan. Famine, of course, like we just talked about, is going to take place, and people are going to be starving to death on large scales. You can figure even those that refuse to take the mark of the beast, where you have to buy or sell with that mark, they are going to starve to death as well. Pestilence takes place because there will be disease and plagues from this pale horse. He is going to bring that down. And wild beasts, perhaps, of course, will be loosed at that time. Wild prey are going to be running rampant all over the place during this time. So we see a lot of destruction taking place. And that is exactly why the church was a part of this. If we were physically on earth, how could we avoid all those plagues that take place at that time? It would be very, very difficult to do so. Verse 9 lets us know there will be tribulation saints. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. What testimony? That they understood that we're not serving or bowing down or taking the mark of the beast of the Antichrist. And they are going to die for it. And they were dying where? Under the altar. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there is going to be those that are martyred during that time. And they're going to say, Lord, are you going to avenge our blood? Yes. Right. And again, if you read that verse and that verse only, I can totally understand what you're saying. But you have to take the entire Bible, including scriptures that we've already talked about that I don't have time to get into, that deals with, thou have not appointed us to wrath. Come up hither. That the Lord let us know that. Because these saints are those that were not a part of the true church that was raptured. We say, well, who is that? Those that have taken the name of Jesus Christ in baptism. Those that are filled with his spirit. There are a lot of people that are quote-unquote Christians. Okay? But the Bible does not say that Christians are being raptured. The Bible says the church is being raptured. There's only one way to get in the church, and that is to have his name upon you. But during that time, many people are going to get a revelation. My belief system is that they're going to see millions of people that are not here, and they're going to say, who's not here? The apostolics. Those that were baptized in Jesus' name. Those that preached the one God message. And a lot of them are going to get it. Not only that, the Jewish people, 144,000 Jews, which we're going to talk about that as well, are also going to be preaching the gospel. And I'm reviewing a little bit. We talked about the different resurrections that are going to take place, the first resurrections. And there are multiple first resurrections. And one of the first resurrections will also be these martyred saints that now refuse the mark of the beast. And now they're crying out, Lord, when are you going to redeem us as well? And he gives them white robes now because of their testimony, because they held true now to their understanding that the Antichrist was not God and that Jesus Christ was the one true living God. And they take on salvation the same we have as now, and they become martyred because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. So there is going to be tribulation saints, but there is a difference as we look at the entirety. Again, we can't take just that one verse, but the entirety all the way back from the Daniel. We talked about Daniel all through the Gospels, all through the epistles and now Revelation, it all comes together that, yes, these are a separate group of people that are going to be able to be saved during this time. Do we want to take that risk?
No.
We want to be ready now. We want to be ready now. We need to be ready now. We need to be ready to meet him when he calls us home. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But again, everybody on the sound of my voice, you have to listen to the entire series. And when it comes all together, I really believe it makes sense. If it doesn't make sense after that, then I promise you we can sit one-on-one and go over it in more detail. But very important. I never knew that growing up. I thought, you know, rapture, that was it. Praise God, you know. And everybody was lost. But thank God there's still an opportunity for others to come into. Praise God. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, it's going to be very difficult, but they are going to have many that would do it. And then the next seal, the sixth seal, would be the judgment, which would be the earthquake that would take place. Verse 12, and I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I know some of you keep seeing the blood moon out there. It doesn't mean that that prophecy has come to fulfillment. But, I mean, we're laughing, but this is my point. And I don't mind us laughing. But that's how people get all these false doctrines, because they'll see one thing and they'll forget the rest of the Bible and they'll say, this is it. See, we're right in the middle of it. Well, what about the rest of the stuff that hasn't happened yet? You just can't skip and dance around stuff that hasn't happened yet. What happened to the pact, the peace pact? There has been no signing of the peace pact yet. There's still a problem in the Middle East. So you can't just skip that step. Well, what do you mean skip that step? What did Daniel 9 have to say? That the time of the last seven weeks cannot happen until the signing of the peace agreement. So until that happens, there is no tribulation. But yet there are people that believe right now we are right in the middle of the tribulation. Well, you just threw out the book of Daniel 9. Just threw it out. So we can't do that. We have to make sure the Bible lines up together. But there will be a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. Has that happened yet? No. And the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What did the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians that Pastor Barlow teaches you over and over and over and over again? The scripture says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. And this scripture says, from the wrath of the Lamb. The two do not agree together. The church cannot be here or God is a liar, in my opinion, as far as the word of God says. Because he says, you're not appointed to wrath. And verse 16 says, this is the wrath. Talking to the church. Those that were here weren't a part of the true church. Verse 17. These words line up with Old Testament prophecies on from Zechariah, Isaiah, and of course Daniel. Look at verse 17. For the great, what? Day. You hear it all the time. The great day, or the day of the Lord. This is what John is saying. This is actually happening. This is what truly described as the day of the Lord. The great day of his what? I want you all to read it. The great day of his wrath is come. Well, he said we're not going to be a part of it. In the same chapter, he deals with the what? Well, the same book, he deals with the rapture of the church. Why? Because he covered us and said that my day of wrath is for judgment. So if you have obeyed the gospel, you've escaped judgment. And the question was, who shall be able to stand? Who is going to be able to stand? Praise God. There are some parallels that take place between Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation 6. Okay? And I'm gonna read through these quick. Revelation 6, where we're at, and then go to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin at verse 4. And we talked about this, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago, of scriptures that are often misinterpreted if you don't know all the, I would say, rules of following the word of God. You got to be very particular on who is he talking to, what time is he talking about. So when we look at Revelation 24, this scripture many times also is misunderstood, but there is a connection between Revelation 6 and Matthew chapter 24. And let's look at verse 5. 24 and verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto him, let's back up to verse 3 first. Context. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? First question. We missed that. That's one separate question. Second question. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Those are two distinct things that are happening, and you have to hear his answer in this chapter as such, and that's about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 lessons ago. All right, verse 4. Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, as I heard, as it were, the noise of the thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on him. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay. And then we're going to deal with the next set here, if I can get my notes together. Is warfare. Look at chapter 24 of Matthew in verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So it's coming. It's not done yet. That tribulation is still going, but it's getting closer. Verse 3 of Revelation, it says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him, therefore, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Are you seeing the correlation? Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see, and behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. Famine is taking place at the same time. Look at chapter 24 and verse 7 of Matthew. We just read that one. Look at verse 8. Well, verse 7 at the end of it. Pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall be many offended. They shall betray one another. They shall hate one another. Verse 7 of Revelation 6, and he had opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. and hell followed him. The power was given to him the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, beasts on the earth. He's talking to these Jewish disciples that know nothing about the church yet. Does that make sense? Witnessing, look at verse 14 of Matthew 24. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of Revelation. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, testimony which they had held. They began to teach and preach as many people as possible the gospel. They had now understood Jesus Christ is real. There will be witnesses. The next chapter, which is Revelation 7, deals with the 144,000 Jewish people that are going to be witnessing. We'll talk about the two witnesses that will be at the Wailing Wall of Jerusalem that are preaching, and they are showing signs and wonders. Praise God. And then the cosmic changes, 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give not her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be what? Shaken. Revelation 6:12, which we read a little bit ago, that there was going to be behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, right? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell on the earth. Jesus spoke it. Jesus spoke it. He gave them some of the signs. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, and again, Matthew 24 is a very important chapter to break down, really verse by verse, and let you see that the very elect, there's going to be those that are going to be marked during that time, and Jesus has angels, four corners, that are marked, telling them to mark those, okay, the 444,000, and that gives you a sign of how bad this tribulation is going to be. It's not going to be a game. It's going to be very serious. But because they were marked, because they were chosen by God, they're not going to be deceived. But the point and the heaviness of the message is that's how bad things are. He didn't say they are deceived, right? He didn't say that they are deceived. It just lets them know that they almost could be because it's so difficult during that time. All right? All right, I think I'm going to end there. So next week we will deal with this 144,000 people that we were looking at, the Jewish people. And so if a Jehovah Witness is knocked on your door, you're going to have a good amount of evidence to show them that they need to reread their Bible, or they're going to be very, very disappointed when they are there. Amen. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.